The New Testament reading for today comes once again from the Gospel of John, this time chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. It's the beginning of what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse, which is a long conversation covered in chapters 14 to 17, so a very long conversation, in which Jesus talks to his disciples after the Last Supper, answering questions and giving instructions on how to be in this world after he's gone. Hear now this story. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. These, my friends, along with the words of the psalmist, are the words of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's nothing quite like a good story, well told. It draws you in, holds you there, and then sends you out, sometimes with new insights or with questions, or sometimes with feelings that you just can't quite capture in words. I love a good story, and I really appreciate a good storyteller. The writers of our New Testament Gospels are good storytellers, each one unique with varying strengths and styles. Mark's Gospel is a staccato of vignettes or pericopes moving with quick precision toward the climactic finish of his story. Luke writes his Gospel much like the ancient historians, telling the Jesus story using tropes and rhetoric that fall with a familiar ring on the listener's ears and help them understand the significance of the life of Jesus. And Matthew's Gospel is artfully structured with five blocks of teaching about Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, and it's bookended by the promise of God's presence. Each one a fascinating read. But if you want to settle in with a story, or many stories that take some time, well, then you need to turn your attention to John. And that's just what our lectionary does for us this Eastertide, as our gospel readings come 6 out of 8 weeks from the Gospel of John. And today's story, John 14, 1 to 14, as you just heard, is part of one of those long and familiar ones. I know you've heard this passage preached before. I've preached from this passage more times than I can count. Often, very often, portions of this are the choice of families who are needing a comforting word at the time of the death of a loved one. And they're often included in that service we here call a WTR, a witness to the resurrection. And it's a fine choice for that situation, a really fine choice. And it's a fine choice for any day. As I said when I began to read the passage today, this story comes in the portion of John's gospel known as the farewell discourse, that long conversation occurring at the Last Supper. His final words, instructions, admonitions to his disciples. The conversation in which he answers many questions and instructs them on how they are to live as his followers, how to be in this world when he's gone. And a good story bears repeating. So let's settle in with this one today and see what rises to the surface. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's how Jesus begins. Not with an explanation, not with a strategy, not even with comfort in the way we often expect it. You might remember that in the chapter preceding this one, Jesus got up from the table, from the meal they were sharing, and washed the feet of his disciples, revealed that one of them would betray him, and gave a commandment, a new commandment, that they love one another as he had loved them. Oh, but with this commandment came the announcement of his leaving and the knowledge that they can't follow. And it's here that we begin today. It's here that Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Just a word, a command, actually, spoken into a room thick with anxiety. Because everything is about to change. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going away, and the ground beneath their feet is shifting. And the future that they had imagined, is dissolving. And into that uncertainty, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he paints this beautiful, spacious image. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Room enough. Space enough. Belonging enough. And if we're honest, we often stop right there. We cling to the comfort of those opening verses, and we miss the shock that comes later. Because just a few breaths after calming their fears, Jesus says something that feels almost impossible. Down in verse 12, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these. Greater works than these? It's one of those lines that we hear and kind of quickly sidestep, because really, greater works than these? Greater than healing the sick? Greater than feeding the thousands? Greater than raising the dead? Greater than embodying the very presence of God in the world? That seems like too much. That's too bold. It's too unrealistic. And so we soften it, and we spiritualize it, and we explain it away. Surely he can't mean that. Surely he's exaggerating. But you know what? I don't think Jesus is exaggerating. He says it plainly. He says it directly. Very truly, I tell you. It's a great phrase in the Greek. Amen, amen, lego humen, he says. Doesn't that sound authoritative? He probably did it just like that. I think he did. John's gospel is the only one in which Jesus is said to have used this authoritative declaration. Yes, other gospels say, truly I tell you, but John emphasizes the authority with the doubling of truly, the amen, amen, which is, I think, John's way of saying, to us, the hearers or readers of this text. Pay attention. This matters. So what could he possibly mean? I don't think Jesus is setting up a competition. This isn't about outperforming him. It is, I think, about the beauty of the gift of multiplication. Think about it. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was one person in one place at one time. But after his death, resurrection, and return to the Father, after the gift of the Spirit, his presence is no longer confined to one. It's multiplied, it's expanded, it's carried in the lives of ordinary people. People like those disciples in that room, confused, fearful, uncertain. People like us in this room. Greater works are not about doing something more spectacular than Jesus. They're about the widening of his work through the lives of those who believe. It's the healing that happens when compassion multiplies. How can we know? It's the truth spoken in silence. It's justice pursued where there is none. It's forgiveness offered where bitterness once ruled. It's love taking root in places long abandoned. It's Christ's work continuing, expanding, rippling outward. Well, let's be honest. It still feels like a little stretch. Because most days we don't feel like people capable of doing greater works. I think most days we feel ordinary, unequipped. And so we struggle and we doubt. We fall short. We're a lot more comfortable with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled than we are with verse 12. Why? Well, I think because verse 1 asks us to trust and we can work at that. But verse 12 asks us to participate. And participation is risky. It means we're not just comforted by Jesus. We are commissioned by Jesus. And an important point here, Jesus ties this promise to his departure. Because I'm going to the Father. Which sounds at first like a loss. But in John's gospel, it's actually gain. Because going to the Father means the coming of the Spirit. It means God's presence is no longer external, but internal. No longer beside us, but within us. And so the question is not, are we capable of greater works? The question is, do you and I trust that God is at work through us? That's the question. And I think we have to trust. I have to trust that God is. I think we might do very well to take to heart the words of the 16th century Spanish mystic Teresa of Avila, who wrote this. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Friends, that applies to every one of us in here today. We can each do our part in the work of Christ. And I would invite you in just a little while when I'm finished here to both read and listen to the words of the anthem. It's beautiful. I think of it as part two of the sermon. So hold on for that. Because you are kingdom builders, each of you. And I encourage you to think about the ways God is at work through us. The quiet, often unnoticed ways that this happens. A conversation that shifts someone's despair. A small act of kindness that restores dignity. A decision to show up when it would be so much easier to withdraw or just stay home. A word of truth, spoken gently but courageously. No, these aren't headline-making miracles. No, they're not. But they are kingdom-making moments. They are. They're the works of Christ continuing through Christ's people. And when multiplied across lives, across communities, across generations, they become something vast. Something transformative, something greater. Do you remember that beautiful prelude that the Erics played for us this morning? Some of you may have been whispering the words to yourselves as you listened to the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. May that be the prayer for each of us, for where there is hatred, may we sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. These are the works we're called to do. The one who believes in me will do the works that I do, Jesus said. And Jesus keeps talking about belief. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The way John tells this story, Jesus seems to realize that it's a tough assignment for these disciples. So then he says, if you can't believe this, believe the works themselves. What a powerful way to teach that Jesus' works are evidence of the unity of Jesus and God. That the works of Jesus are not his own, but rather the works of God. They aren't credentials to be seen as proofs of who Jesus is or how powerful he can be. They're signs. They're markers of who he is as God's agent. So perhaps the most unsettling part of this passage is not what Jesus asks us to believe. It's what he asks us to become. Not spectators. Not just recipients of grace, but participants, agents in the ongoing work of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled, yes, but also, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and even more, greater works than these. So, what if we took him at his word? Not as pressure, but as invitation. Not as burden, but as calling. What if the threshold we stand on in all our uncertainty, in all our not knowing, in all our anxiety, is precisely the place where God's work begins anew? What if the Spirit is already moving quietly, persistently, waiting for our willingness? And what if greater works are not out there somewhere, but already unfolding whenever love takes flesh in us? In a prayer offered, in a meal taken, in a ride given, in a fear acknowledged, in a card written, in a sadness shared, a joy celebrated. Jesus had a lot to say to those frightened, uncertain, anxious followers. And he has a lot to say to us today. John 14, 1 to 14. What an amazing story. A story well told. Friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. But don't let them remain passive either, because God is still at work. Christ is still at work. And mysteriously, wondrously, He's chosen to do that work through you. Amen and amen. And now go, all you kingdom builders. Go. And do not be afraid. For yours are the hands and the eyes and the feet and the heart of God. And you've been called to do this work. So go. And as you go, go knowing that the God who calls you daily into being and the Christ who shows the way and that wonderfully inspiring and enlivening Holy Spirit will be with you every step of the journey. Amen and amen.